Lorenzo had everything going for him, a successful political career, climbing to the top in his particular native country. It seemed like it was all coming together perfectly, except he was missing the affirmation of what faith could do. Lorenzo lives in a little town in Argentina. I had the privilege of meeting him last week, visiting in his home and interacting with him. He was a shell of who he had been. His career had fallen apart. His career had fallen apart, and also his aspirations to going that next step higher had disappeared. He walked into the room, you could tell that for him, the purpose he had lived for had disappeared, and he didn't know what to do. You see, the reality is that for Lorenzo, he had banked on one thing, and that is, if I succeed, I'll have what it is I need the most. The reality is he was tested by fire, but the affirmation that he needed was not there because he did not have the faith. Christina, the 14-year-old girl, lives in a small town in Ukraine. At 14, it's the day that the kids are coronated to introduce to alcohol. It's on that day that they have the privilege of being able to pick up a bottle and drink what they like to drink. Christina had been a kid of the street. Both parents being alcoholics pushed her out into the street where she had to fight to live. Christina, though, got ministered to and began to hear that there is an affirmation in our faith that can carry us forward. For Christina, she spoke to those that she was involved with at church and said, you know, I want to have a birthday party, but I don't want to have a party like every other 14-year-old. I don't want any alcohol there. I just want to celebrate that God loves me. She had an amazing party, an amazing time. I want you to think about Lorenzo and Christina. Lorenzo, tested by fire, but without an affirmation of his faith, missed the best of life. Christina, introduced into a world of darkness and difficulty, of heartache, pushed onto the street, but her response to all that was, God loves me. And I want to celebrate what he has done. And I want to bring all my 14-year-old friends who also are involved in this world and help them realize that God loves them. But today we begin a new series entitled First Light, Discovering Your Purpose in Life. And today we look at a character in the Bible that when you look at his life, you realize he didn't always have clarity of purpose. How do we know that? Because the Bible says so much about Peter. In fact, if there's any biblical character that most of us can relate to, it is Peter, because Peter is the one who denied the Lord 3 times. Peter is the one who got out of the boat and sank in the water. Peter is the one who heard the Lord say, you're going to be sifted like wheat. Get behind me. I mean, here's a guy that when you think about it, how could he ever be a model for us to follow? In fact, one of his apex moments happens post the resurrection. Turn in your Bible to John 21. Look at the words recorded as you think about this man named Peter. Here is a guy who has been told to wait in anticipation of the Lord showing up. But I want you to see something. And if you would, look at verse 3 of John 21 and notice this particular phrase. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Now I want you to get the context of that. Here is a guy who is right at the apex point of everything that he could ever experience in life, seeing the resurrected Lord. And what does he say? I'm going fishing. I want to ask you a question today. You've been fishing lately? Have you found yourself right at a point where you could maybe discover something amazing? But what do? You take out your tackle box and your fishing pole, and you go out to the pond to fish. Now, this is a guy who had great opportunity. And listen carefully. It is easier for us to fish than it is to be faithful. It's easier for us to say, you know what? I don't know if I want to go there because there's a trial connected to it. And it's interesting. Aren't you glad that Peter wrote these two letters? Aren't you glad that Acts records Pentecost? Aren't you glad that his story didn't end in John 21 and he's going fishing? And what you see in this story is this. All of us have had moments when we went fishing, when we had a great opportunity to do something in our lives, but something held us back. Maybe we didn't understand his purpose. Maybe we couldn't hear what it was he was saying to it. And as a result, we took our tackle box and we went to the pond. And today I want to challenge you to think about something. If you're still fishing, It's time to reel your line in and come back home to what it is God wants to do in your life. If you're not fishing at all and you're looking for his purpose, it's time to listen very carefully over the weeks to come, because there may be a new light dawning on your life, something that has clarity and meaning and purpose that moves you towards understanding what it is he wants to accomplish through your life. Interesting, when you look at Peter's life, most of the references when Peter was in trouble, you know what Jesus called him? Simon. Called him Simon because he realized that he wasn't living like Peter. He was living like the old guy who used to fish every day. And so today I want to challenge you that you can't be fishing and experience what God intends for you to experience. So it's time to put up your pole. It's time to open up your heart. It's time to hear what it is he has to say to you. And the way that we begin this is realize something. We begin by realizing a very clear defining principle that I hope will shape everything that we look at throughout this entire 10-part series. I hope that we realize this, that a person who lives inside, watch this, inside of their purpose leaves a legacy. A person who lives outside of their purpose creates a liability. You see, here's it's only legacy or liability. It's only what it is you can accomplish or what it is you miss. You see, for most of us, we want our story to be one of faithfulness. We want our story to be one of legacy. But how do you end up with a legacy? You understand what it is God wants to do in and through you. That's what purpose is all about. And that's why this letter that Peter writes is so amazing. But I want to ask you a couple questions. You think about your own life. You think about where you are. How clearly, when you think about your own purpose and where you are and what it is that God wants to do in you, how clearly do you grasp your purpose? In other words, if I were to ask you, put on a piece of paper, what it is God wants to do with you, because purpose is all about action, doing something, how clearly do you grasp his purpose? You see, the reality is, I saw a picture on Facebook last night, two guys holding a giant catfish they'd caught. I mean, a giant catfish. And the whole time I was looking at it, I was thinking, what would it take to reel that in, pull that fish in? Well, bigger than that catfish is us being able to grab hold of our purpose and reel it in and experience what he has for our lives. How clearly do you grasp it? But I also want to ask you a second question. Because today we look at what happens when Peter makes this very clear statement that we greatly rejoice if for a little while we have to go through various trials to be tested by fire. When you think about it, what is it that hinders you from discovering your purpose? What are the things? What hinders you? But you see, the reality is, if you're one of his children, you're going to have some challenges because that's what absolutely defines who you are. It may be that you have a circumstance you grew up in that defines you. Maybe you had somebody that said something to you at a particular time that the way they said it rings in your ears even to today, and even though it's not from God and never intended to be able to shape your life, it still rings, you still hear it. It hinders you. We realize this. And Peter wrote this particular letter for a reason. And in chapter 5, verse 12, in 1 Peter chapter 5, look at that text if you would, because it's here that he gives his very clear defined reason. Look if you would at the 12th verse. I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. And notice this phrase, stand firm in it. Now I want you to get a picture of what he says here. I've written all 5 chapters for you to understand that his grace is real. You can count on it. It's the key to your life. But the only way that his grace will ever be used the way that it was intended to be used is for you to stand firm in it. Now, let it be something very, very powerfully connected to who you are. You ever tried to stand firm and something shook you? You had to kind of do like this in order to get your balance because you don't want to fall down. You wanted to stand firm. Here's what Peter's saying. There are circumstances that come at us that make us fall all over the place, that push us different ways. But stand firm in the grace of God and watch what happens. So today, we look at really what his grace is all about. Because you realize now, Peter had a little legalistic bent, didn't he? I mean, Peter had a little bit of him that wanted everybody to line up a certain way. Which, by the way, most of the disciples didn't line up with him. Jesus didn't either, if you remember. Didn't somebody fall asleep in a garden? I mean, was his name Peter? I mean, did Jesus ask him, could you not stay awake for an hour? You can imagine, was he standing firm in prayer at that point? No, he was taking a good nap. He was out of it. And what you want to see today is, he says, I wrote this letter to exhort you, to encourage you, to experience what the grace of God could do in you. But then if you look at chapter 1 and verse 6, he makes a very significant statement related to what we're going to look at today. Notice how he says it. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. I want to ask you a question today. When you look at this verse, it says you greatly rejoice, which, by the way, that particular phrase, which he repeats again or later on, has to do with an amazing joy that no circumstance could take it away from you. An amazing joy. He says, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while. And I want you to look at that phrase, little while, just for a second. Because here's what it means. For everyone who claims his name, there are seasons in which we go through adversity and trials. In fact, that little while there, if you were to write in the margin of your Bible, really talks about a season. Like, this week we've had anticipated the changing of seasons, haven't we? Because it hasn't been 105 or 106, it's been 89. And it feels so cool. And here's what Peter's saying. You may go through hot, difficult, challenging moments in a season, but you greatly rejoice. In other words, you have this amazing joy because God's doing something in you. You see, the truth is our trials are really one of the great affirmations of God's ultimate purpose for us. Because as these trials and Peter's trials, as they occurred, they were shaping him to be able to write this letter. And have you ever noticed that you could always communicate something more clearly with someone related to an experience you've experienced yourself? If you've been through difficulty and heartache, what happened to you? You're able to write from a position of heartache that you've experienced yourself. You've been rejected. What happened? You can help somebody else who's being rejected. You're going through pain. You can help somebody else who's been through pain. And what you discover here is that Peter writes this letter, all of it with an intent to get people on a pathway of understanding. And today I want us to discover this pathway he leaves us. Because he leaves us a pathway that causes us to begin to understand something. And watch this carefully. If I don't understand what it is I'm going through, then I seldom will see God's purpose in it. But if I understand what it is he's trying to teach me, then I'm going to be able to say, you know what, I can see where God's going to teach me this. He's going to teach me that. And I'm going to gain some wisdom that I could not have had any other way. So today, if you're here, and maybe you have encountered a misunderstanding. Maybe you've been through something you didn't read real clearly, and you didn't get what it was about. And so as a result, you find yourself frustrated at God, frustrated at your circumstance, frustrated at your situation. And you're in church today, and you're going, uh-oh, my trial got the best of me. Well, hopefully by the time we finish, you'll realize that all those trials are there to move you forward. It's interesting how he grabs this story, because in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, he brings us to the first point of understanding we must understand, and that is our relationship. Because, see, if you don't know who you're related to and how you're related to them, it's very difficult to be able to move that forward, to be able to understand. Oftentimes when I'm somewhere else and where someone asks me, do you know so-and-so? And they'll be my last name, but they're in some other city. And my response almost always is, no, I don't think I know them. I don't think I've ever met them. Well, the reality, here's Peter, and he's writing about a relationship you must know, you must understand. And he identifies four distinctive qualities about the relationship that we have in Christ. The first one is this, and you look at it very clearly in verse 1, that we're chosen by God. Chosen by God. Look, if you would, at that verse, and notice how he says it. That you who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Chosen by God. Let me tell you what's interesting about this verse. This verse says you're picked first, not last. Chosen by God first. I want you to be on my team. Let me tell you something. There's something amazing about being on his team. You want to know why? They always win. You ultimately win. But it doesn't mean you won't have trials as you move towards it. But he says we're chosen by God. But then he says a second thing, that you have been able to experience the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, when you look at that phrase, your first thought is, man, those are big words. Let me break it down for you so you can understand how important it is that you understand your relationship. This sanctifying work of the Spirit basically takes three distinctive qualities and puts them together. Separation, consecration, and holiness. All right? And here's what Peter says. In your relationship with Jesus, he has the capacity to consecrate your life, to separate you from anything in the world, and to help you be holy. That's why when we understand that, there's something amazing about it, because God gives us the opportunity to be holy like he is holy. And he causes us, he challenges us to see how our relationship works. So think about it. You pick first, You experience what it means to be set apart, consecrated. In other words, not only does he pick you, but he picks you to be something absolutely valuable to the purpose that he has for your life. But then he talks about a third thing that he calls it to. In verse 2, you see how he brings to light that you might obey Jesus Christ. And when you look at that word to obey, it has to do with a life of obedience, but it has to do with a saving relationship. In other words, because I am connected to Jesus, I have a saving relationship with him that leads me to obey. And that obedience is challenged sometimes. Happened this week for one of our friends in the Ukraine. They're facing a big challenge, didn't know which way to go and which way to turn. They were told by someone that was over them, don't tell them that. That might cause them to think differently about us. The person still took the initiative to obey, do the right thing. It's interesting what she wrote me. She wrote this phrase, my mother taught me when I was a little girl that a bitter truth is better than a sweet lie. I want you to imagine that for a second. A bitter truth is better than a sweet lie. And what she was really saying was, sometimes it's hard to obey, but it's better than to lie. You ever had someone lie to you and you realize they were lying when they started talking? And you immediately thought, I can't believe they're saying this to me. I can't believe they're conveying this. And here's what Peter says in our relationship. We have the opportunity to absolutely absorb, at times, the bitter truth that life will be full of trials. But we obey him. Then you'll notice one other thing he says here. It's very significant not to miss, related to our relationship. He says that we're sprinkled. Notice how he says it. To be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Now, when you see that, you immediately realize something. That Peter, if there's anything he has learned from being at Pentecost and dealing with so many different things. In fact, if you read the first 8 chapters of Acts, you find Peter front and center. But what you discover is he points out something you and I must never forget. That is protection that we have by the blood of Jesus. And that protection has the power to protect us from all the wiles of the adversary, all the darts that shoot at us. And I want you to see, though, as you look at that, he says we're protected so that, notice how he says it, that his grace, I mean, he identifies two qualities, that his grace and peace may be yours in fullest measure. In other words, here's what he's saying. In a right relationship with Jesus, you are going to experience his grace and you're going to experience his peace in a way you never dreamed possible because you are protected by his blood. You are saved in obedience to him. You are sanctified in his purpose. You are chosen by him first to be a part of what he's up to. But he doesn't stop there, because in verses 3 through 5, he brings us the next point of understanding. So first of all, you got to know who you are. All right, you got to understand that. And by the way, as long as you remember who you are, you can discover his purpose much quicker. But if you try to be somebody you're not, you end up missing out on the opportunity to experience what God intends for you. But the second thing he makes sure we understand is our inheritance. I mean, look at how he does this. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Don't miss that phrase. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. Who are protected by the power of God. Don't miss that phrase. Through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, when you read this, you immediately realize something. He begins to talk about something that we have the privilege of being able to inherit. And one of the things about being a pastor, you have a lot of dialogue with people about their inheritance, how they're going to do with whatever it is they have. And it's interesting because sometimes they will have all kinds of different thoughts about their inheritance. I'll give it to this person. I'll give it to that person. And what you discover is when Peter begins to talk about this inheritance we have, it is not one that somebody else can decide, hey, you're not going to get it or you're going to get it. He says, it's absolutely yours. It is what you get to inherit in Christ. It's an amazing kind of inheritance because its value is priceless and it's unblemished, the Bible says, undefiled. And so what he says here is he talks about this inheritance. I don't know if you're like me, but every once in a while someone will say, you know, I'm leaving something in my will for you. You know, whenever I hear that, I always think, they're probably leaving me a headache. They're probably leaving me something that I got to pay for. forever, but they really love me. And you know, the truth is, whenever I hear that, I always think, the only thing I want to inherit is people living righteously and holy before God. That's what I want to inherit. That we as his people would be holy, righteous. That's what Peter, that's why Peter wrote this letter, to move people towards holiness and righteousness. So look on, though, as we see it unfold, he says there are several things about our inheritance. First of all, he said that we have a living hope, a living hope. Look at verse 3. Notice how he says it there. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. When you look at hope, we sang about it this morning. We also realize the Bible speaks to it. In Psalm 33, if we had time, we look at verse 18 through 22, it talks about hope. If we had time, we look at Romans chapter 5. And if you remember, as Paul writes to the Romans, here's what he says, that you're going to go through perseverance, and that perseverance is going to create character, and that character is going to create hope. And the hope that you have, the Bible says, does not disappoint. Here's what I want you to see. The living hope that rests in Jesus never lets you down. It always moves you forward. And he says here, that's your inheritance. You got something that's moving you forward. But not only does he say we have a living hope, but notice what else he said. We also have an unstained gift. Notice how he says it. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled. If I were to take a moment this morning and take out this pen is permanent ink. And if I were to take this pen and walk down here and walk over to Samuel, Samuel, I really care about you, and I want you to never forget me. I began to write my name on his shirt. Now, Samuel, for the moment, probably would not be happy about that. But the reality is, it would never fade away because it's permanent ink. It's written there by God. Now, if I were to take out this other pen that I use, and if I were to pull it out, if I were to come over and look at Alonzo and say, you know, I'm going to write my name on your shirt. I start writing my name on there. He'd go home and he could wash that out in a moment, disappear. And here's what I want you to see. What Peter says here is the kind of inheritance we have in God, nobody can erase that. That's why, listen carefully, that's why when you hear someone say you can be in Jesus and out of Jesus, they misunderstand what Peter says here. Because he says our inheritance in Christ is unstained. In other words, nothing stains it. It's permanent. It's there forever. But he says something else, though, as we look at this passage, because I want you to see how valuable this inheritance is. Look at verse 4, the latter part. This treasure will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's a protected treasure. In other words, it's something God has for you that no one can take away. One of the things we did while we were in Argentina, we had a moment of time in which we were able to really ask, Chester began to ask questions, random questions. And one of the questions he asked is, anyone, what possession do you have? What tangible possession do you hang on to that has great value? And we went around the circle. It was funny because everyone in the circle knew what I was going to say before I said it. Because I have a candy dish my grandmother had that has very distinctive memory connections points for me. And when we got back home, I went to my office. I checked on the candy dish. And I got to evaluate how tall Nora would have to be in order to reach that dish and break it. So I elevated it up a little higher. So now I can barely see it myself. But I want to protect it because it's a treasure. And the reality is, here's what Peter says. When we are tested by fire and we are affirmed in our faith, we have this treasured, protected gift that no one can take away. And one other thing he says here that I want you to note, and that is, when you look at verse 5 there, he says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And when you look at this, here's what he says. There is a final delivery that the package you get will not be a FedEx sticker note on your door or a UPS. We have two UPSers here. Or a brown note on your door that says the package is coming. I've always wondered where the guy would deliver FedEx or UPS. What do y'all think? Probably UPS, right? The reality is this delivery won't be a sticker on the door saying you come pick it up at this place. He says it's something that comes to you that when you get it, it is the outcome of everything you've ever believed. So I want you to imagine for a second. You're sitting in church and you begin to realize something. I have a relationship that's far more profound than I thought it was. I have an inheritance that's far greater than I ever thought I would inherit. And then he comes to the third thing. Here he comes to a point where you and I like least about life, and yet it's most valuable. And that is understanding our trials. And notice how he says it in verse 6. This verse we looked at a moment ago. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, might be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. Now, when you read this, you realize something. He says that it's absolutely inevitable that we go through trials. But I like how he says this, because he says, if necessary, for a little while, in a season, you have been distressed by various trials. And you know what distress is, don't you? Distress is walking through a circumstance bigger than you are and knowing the only way to get through it is for God to rescue you. And here's what he says. When you have that kind of distress, it leads to direction in your life because you realize you need God. And every one of us, when we look at our trials, they're the very things that move us towards something. They give us direction. And you may be sitting here saying, yeah, it's caused me to go the wrong way. Well, that's why we're in church today, to challenge you to turn around and go the right way in the midst of your distress. But not only does he say this distress leads to direction, but you'll also notice he says something else, because in verse 7, he makes this statement, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. What does he say here? He says that there is an obedience that leads to honor. There's something about when we start obeying that it leads us to honor the Lord with our lives. You see, when you obey, you begin to hear a still small voice. In disobedience, we hear nothing other than a voice to call us back home. But in obedience, we hear a still small voice that says, this is the way I want you to go, what I want you to do. You see, today, if you think about your trials differently, that the distress of your trials really there to direct you somewhere, and that all you're going through is going to ultimately lead you to honor the Lord by obeying God in the midst of that trial, and you're going to have an amazing life. But he not only says that, he says one other thing that's very significant. That is, if you look at the latter part of verse 8, he says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And when you look at this, it says, so that you will greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. What does he say here? Love and faith bring about joy. In other words, to the degree that you love him and to the degree that you absolutely believe in him, it'll give you a joy that's inexpressible. It's an amazing joy he talks about here. There's something that you encounter with it. It's the very joy that I had this week when I watched our members minister to 450 children, many of them in activities in which they absolutely have no hope of understanding how to connect with Jesus, and all of a sudden they'd be giving tracts, passing out tracts on the street corner. And it's interesting, you don't see this in America, but you see it in other places. Our team gave out hundreds of tracts. And when those kids all showed up on Saturday, which by the way, it was raining all day that day, and the pastor of the church said, well, I prayed for God to keep the rain away from here where we're having our party. And around that place where that party was, there was no rain. But I watched these kids walking up. They were carrying with them an invitation to the activity, but they also were carrying a track that basically said, Jesus is the answer. As I watched them walk up in the simplicity of that particular moment of obedience, I had an inexpressible joy. I walked up to the pastor. I said, Pastor, do you know these people? He looked at me and said, I don't know any of these people. I said, are you kidding? He said, no, these people, they're from the street. They live all over this town. And when I was driving back to the hotel, all over that town, I could see these kids carrying their balloons, carrying what it is they had experienced, having engaged their hearts with our group, sharing the gospel, sharing a difference. You see, there's some things that are inexpressible. It just gives you such great joy. I was very joyful when 30 people gave their heart to Christ last Sunday in Luhan. They surrendered their hearts to Jesus. An amazing day. Inexpressible for me, but amazing joy. And I want you to see this. What he really says is, if you'll stay with him in the midst of your trials, your faith will grow stronger, your love will be more amazing, and the joy you experience will be inexpressible. Why do our trial knock us off of our tracks? Because our faith is not strong. Our love is not abounding. And as a result, our obedience is suspect. And he finally says one other thing here that we have to understand. So first of all, we understand our relationship. We understand we inherit something from God. We understand we've got to go through trials and difficulty. But finally, he says one other thing. And that is, we have to come to the point where we understand his timing. And I want you to see one particular phrase here. Look, if you would, at verse 10. Let's kind of wrap this all together. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. He uses this phrase, things into which angels long to look. Now, when you read that phrase, you understand that, first of all, through these verses, that the key message is that God has perfect timing. From the prophets who prophesied to Jesus coming, to them now living through difficulty and trials, it still fits together in his timing. And if you're here today, and maybe you're in that trial season of life, do not allow your trials to define you. Let them to direct you straight into what God has for you. And it is the phrase here that the angels long to look into it. You immediately ask yourself the question, what have the angels not experienced? They've been hanging out with God. Watch this carefully. They've never experienced his grace, and they've never experienced his forgiveness. And they long to wonder what it would be like. In fact, when you look at this particular phrase, if you were to translate it exactly from the language that it was written in, it would have to do with this whole idea of an overwhelming desire, to experience something they've never experienced before. And I want you to imagine for a second, what would they want to experience but someone living out God's purpose because they have encountered his grace and his forgiveness? They've never had that privilege. And here's what Peter's saying. If you pursue his purpose, you experience something absolutely amazing because you encounter the God of all creation who's planned out your life, ordered out your steps, numbered your days, and destined you to live at this very moment. And you may be going through a trial right now. And the trial is there to let you experience his grace, his joy, his love, as your faith lives out knowing that even the angels would like to experience what you're experiencing. My question for you today is simply this. Are you willing to pursue his purpose for your life? Because if you're willing, he'll begin to do something amazing in you. He'll begin to shape your life in a different way, and he'll define every step that you'll live out. The simple question is, are you willing? Because if you're willing, maybe a few trials, but probably not even one you've already lived through. Because the truth is, every one of those trials, they come at you. They come at you to be able to help you be who he had intended for you to be. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the way that you really do define us, to find direction. You allow us to go through experiences to move us forward. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity today to be in your house, to hear you speak into our hearts. I think about often this week that young man who found himself walking in here because his boss next door said, go feel the Spirit over there. And Lord, when people come into our homes, when they come into our lives, when they encounter us, may they also feel the Spirit of the Lord to work in our lives. I pray, Lord, you'd bless as we respond. And we take these moments to really give our hearts to you and to follow you. And we'll bless you and praise you for that in Jesus' name.